Today, we're going to continue in our series we call Jumpstart. And we're jumpstarting the new year with a series of messages. We're talking about Jumpstart, and we've talked about messages such as, you know, if we had just one year left of our life, how would we live this year? And we're talking about focusing our life on really what's important and cutting away the things that are not important and really focusing on the things that are eternal and really have an eternal difference in our life. And if the doctor told you you only had 1 year to live, how will we live our life different? And we talked about focusing on and living our life according to that pattern. We talked about how to exceed at your workplace. We talked about how to handle the small things in our life. We talked about things that, you know, how to let go and receive what God has for you. We've been talking about a lot of different things. Today, I want to talk to you about a subject I've never preached on before, but it's a good title. I think you'll like this title. It's called, Honey, I Shrunk Our God. Honey, I Shrunk Our God. You know, back in 1989, there was a movie that came out. It says, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. And it was about this dad who was kind of a mad scientist, goofy character. I don't know if many of you have seen this movie or your kids seen the movie. And he invented this laser that would shrink things. And he accidentally shrunk his own kids and even the neighbor's kids. They were in there in between experiments, and they accidentally got shot, and they actually got shrunk down to just a microcosm size. And they accidentally got thrown out in the trash can. He threw them out in the backyard. And so here are these microcosm kids thrown into the backyard, and they have grass blades that are 50 feet tall to them in comparison, you know, and ants that look like dinosaurs. I mean, it's a funny, humorous movie. But today, I believe that it really coincides with where we're at in society, is that today in our society, we have shrunk God. We have shrunk God, and we've made God so small in our society. We've made God so small, and we've allowed society to dictate to us how big our God is. We've allowed society to dictate to us how our God operates. We've allowed society today to teach us about our God. And that's never what God intended. God never intended for society. God had never intended for the TV show. God had never intended for these people to teach you about your God. God has always intended that he'd be bigger than what you could ever dream or imagine. God's always said, I'm bigger than what you can think. Don't confine me to a box. Don't confine me to a set of rules. Don't confine me to your low faith. Don't confine me to what society says. Don't confine me to what the Supreme Court says. Don't confine me to what somebody may say who disagrees. He says, I am bigger than all that. But today we've allowed, even in the church, we've allowed this spirit of coming in that we shrink, and we have shrunk our God. It was A.W. Tozer, a great theologian. I read this quote and I thought it was good. He said this, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When you hear the word God, what comes to your mind? He says, how you define that becomes the most important thing about you. When I say the word God, how do you define that? What do you think of in your mind when I say that word God? And how you define that in your mind becomes the most important thing about you, becomes the most important thing about me. It's this process of working through who God is in our life. And I know that Disney has already made a lot of money off this series of Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, but I think it would be a good movie, Honey, I Shrunk Our God. We could own the rights to it here, and we could sell it. We could maybe get Kirk Cameron to star in it. Who knows? We can do something. I don't know. But I believe today that this sequel is being wrote out already, and it's happening in our lives that we've allowed God to be shrunk down. We've chopped him down to size in our culture. And we have to be careful, because Jeremiah was very careful about warning us against this. In Jeremiah 2:10 through 12, let's look what the scripture says. It says, cross over to the coast of Kittim and look and see Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. My people have exchanged the glory for worthless idols. Let's stop there a second. He's talking about, have you ever seen this before? Have you seen a nation that has switched gods? He said they've traded in the God of Israel for gods of worthless idols. Now, if you're like me, many times early on in my young Christianity, when I heard the word idols, I'm automatically checked out, because I thought, you know, we don't serve idols. You know, we think of some remote village somewhere with some statue built up, you know, and people going, oh, booga, 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 you know, and all this stuff going on, you know, and kneeling down to these idols. And we kind of think that doesn't relate to us. But let me say to you, an idol is anything that takes the center of your life above God. An idol becomes anything that becomes more important to you. It takes the focus away from God in your life. when you allow that thing to become the most important thing in your life, that thing becomes an idol in your life. That thing becomes an idol in my life. And so when we say the word idol, we're not just talking about some remote statue somewhere in some remote village in a distant land. But we're talking about here in the United States today, we have idols that have been built up. In the church today, we have idols that we've allowed to be creeped up and come up in our own families. We've allowed idols to take the place of godly worship. And we've made our own gods, and we shrunk down the God that we serve of Israel, and we said we will make our own gods, and we've allowed other gods to pop up, and we serve other gods in our life. And this is what Jeremiah was talking about. This is not a new thing. The thing that the culture has been battling all through the history of mankind. And Jeremiah said, listen, have you ever seen this before? Well, they turn it in. Look what happens right here. Matter of fact, it was John Calvin who said it like this. This is a quote before I read the rest of the scripture. John Calvin said, human beings are idol-making factories. Isn't that true? Human beings are idol-making factories. Man, we make an idol about anything. We can make an idol out of a sports team. We can make an idol out of a car, out of a relationship. And we can make an idol out of a credit card. We can make an idol out of anything in our life. So it's amazing how we can take the focus off of God and put it on one thing more than anything else in our life. And so we have to be careful. And look what Jeremiah continues to say here in verse 12. He says, be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns and broken these cisterns that cannot hold water. And so what he was saying was this. He says that they have forsaken me. They have forsaken the way that I want to pour out my spirit to them. They have forsaken the way that I want to pour out my fresh living water to them. And they have, in return, built their own containers to hold the water. And he says the water that they built to hold this container, he said, man, it cannot hold it. It's broken. It's not good. We built our own idol. We built our own way of saying, all right, God, you fit into this. Instead of allowing God's spirit to come through according to his word, we say, all right, God, you fit right here. This is what I built for you. This is my God pocket. This is my God container. And we put God right there. And we build our own thing. And he said, this is what has happened. We've allowed other idols to come in. And these idols have much bigger containers. They have much bigger expectancy. They have much bigger attention. They have much bigger support than God does. And we've allowed these idols to come up, and Jeremiah was dealing with this in this concept. And I believe it's a very true concept today that we have shrunk God down. It's worshiping God this way is way too small. We've allowed it to come in. Society is telling us, and we've got to break this. Listen, it's got to start right here in the church. We can't expect society to break this mold if we allow it to creep into the church, okay? So as a church, we got to be alert and ready and say, all right, man, I've got to be on my toes. I've allowed some things to creep into my life. I've allowed some things to creep into my family that have taken place over where God belongs. We got to identify it and we got to destroy it. Let me give you some of these small idols that we've shrunk God down to. Let me give you four areas I think we're tempted to shrink God down to today. Number one, this feel-good God. This feel-good God. It says basically that God exists in order to help you feel good about yourself. That's a Bill Poplar statement today. God exists just to make you feel good about yourself. And that God's here to make you feel better, and that's all about, you know. Listen, let me tell you, when you are serving God according to his word and you have a right relationship with him, you're going to feel good about yourself. You're going to be at peace. Even though there may be things going on around you that are troublesome and you have problems, you're going to be at peace. So I'm not saying contradict you to anything that at all, but there's this mentality that God only exists to make me feel good. That's the mentality that we have in our society, that God only exists to make me feel good. And listen, God didn't just come to make you feel good. He came to make you crucify yourself also. He came to make you put you through some trials, and he came to stretch you, and he came to have you be stretched and go through things that are growing pains in your life and growing lessons. We all go through them. We're all still going through them in our life. But God has never come just to make you feel good. Okay, we have this society that tries to shove us down our throat that God is here just to make us feel good. And God is ultimately so much more than a feeling. He's more than a feeling. You know that's what I'm talking about. Okay. He is more than a feeling. God is more than just to make you feel good. He is more than just to what? To give you those doodads to go up and down your bump, you know, and you're worshiping. Ooh, I felt that. Did you feel that? Ooh, they're singing my song. Hallelujah. God exists more than to make you feel good. God exists more than for your favorite song. God exists more than to pat you on the back and say, you're doing a good job. No, God is there. God is there. He is a God who is wanting to stretch us. Get him out of that box of saying he's wanting to stretch us. And when we're stretched, it's not always easy. Listen, I'm constantly being stretched and challenged in my own shortcomings. And I believe me, I have a lot of them in my life that I'm working through and having to continue to work through in my own life. And I'm being stretched, and it's not easy. It's painful at times. But in our own life, it's the way it is. God didn't just come to make you feel good. And society today will teach us that God's just a feel-good God. Let me talk about the second kind of idol that we put God down into today. This is a really big one. We got to be careful of this faith-friendly God. Faith-friendly God. There's this movement right now that is going out. Matter of fact, there was a poll done in USA Today recently. They polled 35,000 Americans on their views of religion. And 70% of them said they still believe that there are many paths that lead to eternal life. 70% of Americans who were polled in this particular poll said 70% they believe that there are many paths that lead to eternal life. And this is even one of the things, you've heard me talk about this, even like Oprah is now pushing this real big in her books and in her things that she's talking about, how there is many paths that lead to God, and there's no right or wrong way to get there. And I have to tell you that a society today is very much pushing this concept that there's just all these different kind of paths to get to God. And I'm here to tell you today, that is a bunch of baloney. Do not buy that. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Do not be deceived. Just because somebody's got $1 billion in their bank account doesn't make them authority on God's word. Matter of fact, if anything, it makes them not depend on anybody because they have all the money they need. And so they're destined away from what they need depends on God. And so they open up their mind and spirit to this. And so I'm here to tell you, do not be deceived. This society today is pushing this path that there are many paths to God. And let me say this. Now, we have different paths that get us to God. And what I mean by that is this. You may have come from over here. You may have had this background. You may have had this problem. You may have come from this background over here. And we have all these different paths out there. But let me say, there's only one path when you get down to it. There's only one road. Matter of fact, Jesus even said this. He said, broad is the road. We can interpret that differently. He says, there are many paths, basically, that lead to destruction. But he said, narrow is the gate that leads to him. And so don't be deceived. Yes, there may be many paths that lead us to the road, but eventually we've all got to come to this road right here. If we want to get to God, we've all got to make our way to this final road right at this point. You can't take your own path to get up there. There's only one way. Narrow is the gate that gets to God our Father. There's only one way to get to him. He even explained this when he was talking about the rich young ruler, and he was asking about trying to get to heaven. He said, hey, man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into the heaven. And this concept believes in our life because, you know, when I first heard the story when I was a kid, I thought, man, that's impossible, God. You know, I would take the eye of the needle of a pen. You know, I was thinking of a pen, sewing pen. I would take that eye and look at it and say, how's a camel ever going to fit through there? Come on, push! You know, camel like, you know, just stretched out. Help me! You know, this camel's being, it's just impossible. You know, you can buy the biggest needle possible. It's impossible. A camel's not going to fit through the eye of a needle. As I got older and got into Bible college and actually studied the Bible, I know it's amazing what happens when you study the Bible. We studied the Bible, I realized it wasn't actually talking about the eye of a hand needle. He was actually talking about the gates of Jerusalem. There's what they call the eye of the needle, was a place where they entered through a certain part of the gate. And this gate was a small gate. It was a very small gate. It was a gate about this big right here. And the camel was way up here. And so in order for the camel to get through the eye of the needle, the camel would have to drop down to its knees. And it actually had to scrape its belly along the ground to get through that gate. And what Jesus was saying, listen, hey, there's only one way to get to me. And it's on your knees. It's through humility. You can't take your own path to get over here to Jesus. You can't take your own path, and all paths don't lead. There's one way. It's through your knees of asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. You laying down your pride. You laying down your will. Say, God, it's not my will, but yours be done in my life. God, I'm going to serve you. God, I give up everything I am to you. God, I give up my dreams, my passions, my vision. God, it all comes, and I lay it at your feet, and I find it, Lord, your will at your feet. It's at the feet of our Savior. It's through humility. That's the path that God has always designed. And so there's a society today is teaching there are many paths that lead to God. You can come this way, and it's all right because eventually we'll all get there. Don't buy into that, okay? It's deception that's going around, deception that's being taught and shoved down our throats. And as Christians, we got to make sure we're clear and know there's still this one way. Many paths may lead you to that one way. We all may have different avenues to get to that one path. You may have taken a different journey to get here than I did, but eventually we all get to the same path, and we all got to walk that same path to get to Jesus. Do not be fooled. Well, this is a society that says, well, as long as you today, as long as you believe, everybody's already saved, they just don't know it yet, and they just, as long as you believe in your heart, that's garbage. Listen, that's garbage. That's not garbage. Listen to me very carefully. If that be the case, then I guess then that bin Laden and his extreme Islam faith, they believe they're doing things right, so I guess they're okay, right? I guess the KKK believes in what they're doing. They believe their extreme fanaticism of hatred is right. So we're all going to get to heaven the same way, right? See, if that principle works for you and I, it's going to work for them too. So it holds no weight. It holds no weight there that, you know, we're all just going to get there. We all take our own path to get there, because all paths do not lead to Jesus Christ. All paths do not lead to heaven. So do not be fooled by this humanistic oneness thing that's going around that we're all going to get there. It's okay. You just believe in your heart, your own way, and you get there. No, it's only one way. He said, narrow is the gate. Narrow is the gate. And so don't shrink God down to this faith-friendly God that we've allowed to happen. Talk about the third thing we do. Is this, I call it the Father hangover God. It's just where we shrink God down to the way we see our own Father. And so psychologists today will teach us, and they tell us that people's views on God becomes very much affected by the way that we were raised by our own father. So if you had a lack of a father, or maybe your father was very non-complacent in your life, didn't have a lot to do with you, then you really don't see the need a lot of times for a personal relationship with God. Or if you had a father who was very stern and very hard on you, you see God as a very stern and hard God. And today we limit God because we see him as our own father. And let me tell you this today. Maybe you had a great father. Maybe you didn't have a father at all. Maybe you had an abusive father. But whatever it is, do not limit God according to your own father. Do not limit your relationship with God according to your own father. Don't buy into it. I had a person one time that told me, said, Pastor, I don't believe in God. And if God was doing this, then why did this allow to happen? And why did this happen in the world? And he's went on to tell me how much he didn't believe in God. And God really didn't care for people in the world. And as I was praying in my spirit, he's talking, I'm like, God, you got to give me wisdom here to deal with this guy and to give him some words. And so I just stopped him. I said, before I deal with your atheistic views, let me ask you a question. Can I just ask you, what was your relationship like with your father? And he said, well, my dad, he left me when I was two. Left me and my mom. He got married again and then got divorced again, left them, and just never seen him at all. He was never there at all in my life. Did I have anything to do with me? I don't want anything to do with him. I said, could it be that your view of God is the view you have of your own father? As I began to talk to him, tears began to run down his face, and he began to open up and say, you're hitting on something right there. And I was able to minister to him because he had transferred his own views of his own father to the way he's seen God. And society today, we'll be careful, we'll do that in our own life. We'll put God in a box according to how our own father raised us. Let me tell you this promise that God said to you. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be with you through the good and through the bad, through the storm and through the blessing. He's going to be there. Today, God is with you, and God is not going to leave you. Now, we leave God sometimes. We try our best, don't we? We try our best to run from him. But God says, I will never leave you. I will always be with you. Today, don't limit God and put him in that small box. He is like the God of your father. He is nothing like the God of your father. He's so much bigger, so much gracious. I think about my love for my kids, and I think about the things that they do, and I'm so patient with my children. Except for sometimes. And then sometimes they really push my buttons. And when they push my buttons, I have a hard time sometimes of being gentle and being kind, and I get upset as a dad. I still love them, but I'm upset. I'm thinking, God, how much more graceful are you than me? How much more graceful are you than me that you can put up with so much stuff and still love me and die for me? That you can put up with so much of the way I act and still you die for me and show yourself real to me every day of my life? Don't limit God to the way you see your father. Open your mind up, your spirit up, and say, God, today you're bigger than that. Let's don't shrink God down. Let's let him loose and say, God, you be the father I never had. God, you be, Lord, everything you can be in my life. Was Justin who was preaching Wednesday night and was teaching about this. He says that, you know, he was reading the scripture that says that, man, we have all these gifts unopened that God longs to give us. All these spiritual gifts that God is longing to give us. Let's don't go our whole life and realize that we didn't open up everything that God had for us. Let's don't go the whole Christmas season like we talked about and still leaving unopened presents underneath the tree. Let's get everything that God has for us. Let's experience the fullness of the Father. Let's don't shrink him down. Let me give you the last idol I want to talk to you about today. And this idol is the forever angry God. The idol of a forever angry God. Maybe today you were raised in a particular denomination or background where you've seen God is always angry at you. And I think that this is, that's the way I was taught. You know, God is always angry at you because I'm always messing up. So God must be always angry at me. And we think that God is always angry at us. Some of us have an ideal of God as he's got a lightning bolt in one hand and a Louisville slugger in the other. And he's just waiting for us to mess up and kapow! You know, he's ready just to pop us over the head. God's just waiting around. It's like the bad cop scene, you know, talking about, you know, he's just waiting around to give us a ticket. There was a while back here, I was traveling out of state, and I was in an SUV, and I got pulled over. And let me tell you the story before you go, oh, Pastor. I got pulled over because I was four car lengths behind the car instead of five, okay? That was the reason for getting pulled over. I was four car lengths behind the car instead of five on the highway. And so basically what was going on, this particular cop had a canine dog in his unit with him. And he was wanting, basically he saw an SUV from out of state. He was basically looking for any excuse he could to bring his drug dog out and let him go. I'm like, my wife's not here. We should be clean. So this is good. You know, he could, I'm playing. Some of you guys are... Just want to make you laugh, okay. So, he gets me out, and as he realizes, he was actually with me, okay, I'm playing around, okay. But actually, as he realizes
Pastor Gene,
that...
Pastor Gene, you just told a story. I was there.
That's what I said. You was actually there.
Oh, okay.
Okay, yes.
I was trying to get this on. I was kind of trying to get back. I'm sorry.
Okay. So, anyway, for somebody ruining my joke. Okay, let me just keep talking about the story, okay. He finds out that I'm legit, and, you know, he can tell by having my family with me, and this is not even worth searching my car. I can tell he's disappointed, you know. So he asked me to step back in the back and get in his car with him as he writes up a warning. He says, you were four car lengths behind instead of five, and so I'm going to write you a little warning here. You know, and I'm thinking, you know, the whole time it's just like, you know, this makes me mad because I know he was actually just, because I had an outstage car, he was actually wanting just to pull me over, hoping to find something. He was looking for anything he could, you know, any excuse to pull me over. And that kind of made me angry inside, even though I was smiling on the outside because I was just getting a warning. On the inside, I was like, ooh, this is a waste of my time. He's just looking for some excuse to stop me. And, you know, sometimes we have that same attitude about God in our life, that we think God's just waiting for any little thing to write us off on. God's just waiting to give us a spiritual ticket about this. God's waiting to punish us over that. And God's waiting. We have this viewpoint that God's just up there, and he's always angry at us. You know, he's always upset at us. And it'll come in, it'll affect your worship. It'll affect the way you live for God. It'll affect the way you serve him. You see him as always angry at you, so you never feel like you're good enough. How many of you want to talk to me? You never feel like you're good enough to worship God. You can never meet his expectations. You can never live for him the way you should because I've made mistakes in my life or I've done this or I've done that. And we feel like God's always angry at us. And listen, God is not always angry at you. God, if anybody loves you, he loves you. And when everybody else is angry at you, when everybody else is mad at you, when everybody else is ready to write you off, he's waiting with open arms. Like, come here. Let me forgive you. Let me restore you. Let me give you grace and mercy. And once it's done, man, he says, I forget about it. He says, our sins are cast away, man, into the sea of forgetfulness, man. They're not there to be brought up ever again. Like, he's not up there with a big tablet waiting to write us tickets. He's not up there waiting to hit us with a hammer on the head. But he's waiting to help us along and to motivate us and to correct us and to help us. But he's not up there, this angry God at us. We've got to get God out of this box. And we've shrunk God down to thinking that he's just forever angry at us. It will free you up. Some of you have got to get this out of your mind because you come into worship and you want to worship so bad, but you think God's mad at you, so you're not allowed to worship. We already in our own mind, we wrote ourselves out, I'm not allowed to worship today because God's mad at me. Because I messed up and I said, God must be mad at me. So I can't even enter into worship today. You're allowing yourself to shrink God down. How dare you water down the grace? How dare you water down what he did at the cross? How dare we do that? Let's don't shrink God down to a box of saying that he's just always angry at us. But God is there, and he's waiting to forgive us. He's waiting to restore us. He's waiting to give you more grace and mercy than you and I could ever deserve. Some of us here today, we just think God is just, he's just there to do whatever we want. We want to use God at our beck and command. You know what? God, you do this in my life. And we think God's going to do this. I talked about the genie in the bottle a few weeks ago. You remember me talking about that? Some of us have this mentality. Listen, you don't need a God in your life when you have that mentality. You need a dog. Because a dog you can keep on a leash and you can give him commands and order him what to do. A dog you can tell him, hey, come here and make me feel good about it. You know, hug that dog and make you feel warm inside and let him go play. And then when you need him, you put him on a leash and bring him. Let's go. You do what I want. You heal. You teach him how to obey commands. Listen, God is not on a leash. We got to take God off that leash. God is not there at our beck and command. God is not there for us to control, but we're there for him to control us. Take God out of the box. I don't control God in my little infinite thinking of who he is. He's bigger than all that. I got to back up and say, God, you be God. And God, you use me any way you want to use me. God, you're bigger than what society says. God, you're bigger than what this person says. God, you're bigger. You're bigger than what's been shoved down my throat. God, you're bigger than what I've been thinking about. God, you're bigger than all that. God, you want to do above and beyond what I could ever dream or imagine. God, you're bigger than all that. We've got to quit shrinking God down and allow him to be God in our life. We've got to let him go. And he's bigger than Christian TV. He's bigger than Christian TV. I get so tired of seeing both extremes. We see Christian TV that puts God in this little bitty box. Oh, God, he's so loving. He's such a little gentle God. I mean, I had the other extreme. It says, God's out there, and he's ready to buy you a jet plane today. If you'll give $10,000 today, I'm just going to give you a jet plane tomorrow. We have all these extremes going on. And listen, let's get God out of the box. Let's get God out of the box. Let's quit twisting Scripture around to fit our theological things we want in our own life. Let's quit twisting Scripture around to buy the next big thing. Or let's quit twisting things around to get what we want from God. We don't manipulate God. We don't manipulate his word. Let's go back and read it in context. Let's read things out and say, God, you're bigger than all this. God, you're bigger than, if I just serve you, God, I know if I serve you and I'm being led by you, then God, these other things are going to work themselves out. And I don't have to try to take your place. I don't have to be the fundraiser. God, you're going to be the fundraiser. God, I don't have to be the healer. God, you're going to be the healer. God, my marriage is going to work out because you're going to work through me and I'm going to humble myself. See, that's where God works. When I take God out of the box and I try to control him, then I'm limited to what he is. But God says, I've been waiting for you to get back and let your hands off a long time ago. I had somebody last week tell me that same testimony. He said, Pastor, I've been trying to control God. And when God finally did something in my life, I was kind of mad. He was like, well, he didn't work the way I thought he was going to work. And all of a sudden, he's like, you know, God's really working here. Wow, God's working in my life. And I didn't even want to acknowledge it because it didn't fit to the way I thought it was going to happen. And God is so much bigger. And we'll just back up and say, God, all right, you're in control. God, I'm tired of trying to steer this ship on my own. God, you are bigger than what I can do. God, you're bigger than what I control. You're bigger than my ability. God, you're bigger than my dreams. God, you're bigger than my health. God, you're bigger than my finances. God, you're bigger than my marriage. God, you're bigger than my job. God, you are bigger. Don't put God in the box. Allow him to be God in your life. God, you're bigger than my church. God, you're bigger than my ministry. God, you're bigger. God, you're bigger. God, you're bigger. God, you're bigger. God, I don't want to limit you to my infinite dreams. But listen, I got dreams about the next phase of where we go, and I have things I want to get done, but God's bigger than that. So I'm not limiting God. I'm not going out saying, we're going to be this step here this year and step here this year and step here. No, we're going to let God be God, and we're going to serve him. We're going to passionately go after him. I'm going to let God do what he wants to do. We're going to let God open doors he wants to open. We're going to let God do. Yeah, we got a vision. We got a passion. But God's going to do it. It's going to be God. He's going to direct us. He's going to lead us. Let's don't put God in the box. Let's let him be bigger than who we are. You know, it was a Charles Meissner who wrote this about 50 years ago in closing. Let me give this to you. He was talking, and this guy was a theologian, and he was actually not a theologian. He was actually a general relativity theory. He was one of the guys who wrote up all these theories back in 50, 60 years ago when there's, you know, these theories for every little thing to be done. And he was actually friends with Albert Einstein. In his diary, he wrote about Albert Einstein. He said this, I do see the designs of the universe as essential as religious questions. That is, one should have some kind of respect and awe for the wholeness of business. It's very significant and shouldn't be taken for granted. In fact, I believe that is why Einstein has so little use for organized religion. Although he strikes me as basically a very religious person, he must have looked at what the preacher said about God and felt they were blaspheming. He has seen much more majesty than they had ever imagined, and they were just not talking about the real thing. My guess is they simply felt that religions he had run across did not have the proper respect for the author of the universe. He was talking that Einstein didn't have respect because people were limiting God. Here, this guy was in there inventing all these things, man, and having all these things happen, and they're putting God in this little bitty box. He's like, I'm seeing this happen, and this is just me. How much bigger is God? And so he had an idea that God was so much bigger. Look what Isaiah 40, 25 says. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my real equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these things? Who brings out all the starry host and one by one calls them each by name? Because of this great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. He's saying, listen, man, all these stars in the universe, man, I named them my name. All these galaxies in the universe, I put them there. All these planets, I put them there. I hung the moon and the stars. I have put them there. Who is greater than me? We can't even fathom. We have a hard enough time realizing that God created the heavens and the earth. And we go through the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. And we have a hard time just comprehending that. Evolution or creationism, you know? God says, I didn't only create the earth, but I created the heavens and the earth. I created not only the Milky Way, but the galaxies upon galaxies that you don't even know about. The 27 other galaxies that are out there that you don't even haven't even explored yet, that scientists say that are out there already, they can figure out. Man, he says, I've hung it all, man. You can't figure me out. You can't put me in a box. I'm bigger than all these things. Let God be God in your life. Don't shrink him down. Let God be bigger. Listen, he's bigger than anything you're going through today. He's bigger than your finances. He's bigger than your marriage. He's bigger than your sickness. God is bigger. God is bigger. Our God is bigger. Today I want to close with this video. I showed this video a few years ago. Some of you have seen it before. Many of you maybe seen it, but it just fit today's sermon very well, and I had to show it today in closing. I want you guys to hit that video and show it this morning.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king.
Amen. Stand up, you two, today. Let's stand together today.
Amen.
That's our king. That's our God. Let your mind today, I just challenge you this week, do not shrink God. Do not shrink God according to what society says and is trying to shove down your throat. Say, no, your God is bigger than all that. Your God is bigger than all that today. Allow God to be loosed in your life. I just guarantee you, just to challenge you, step back. Take God out of the box this week and say, God, I'm going to let you be God in my life. I'm going to take back off my limiting thinking and say, God, I'm going to just let that go. God, you be yourself. God, you just be in control. I'm believing that you're bigger than anything I'm going through in my life. And God, I'm going to give you complete control of my life today. Today, as we worship the Lord, we're going to close with this song. Are you ready? We're going to close with this song today. I want you to make it personal. We're talking about how great our God is today.
Is our God, see with me how great is our God, and all will see how great, and how great is our God, and how great is our God. How great is our God, and all will see how great, is our God. Blessed the splendor of the King, Lord in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. And he wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great
Our God is bigger. Amen. Amen. Justin, come today and just close us out in the word of prayer. As Justin closes us out in the word of prayer today, I say, just take the lid off your thinking this week. Take the lid off your faith. Say, God, you're bigger than all that. Help me not to conform to what society's trying to tell me. Help me to conform to what your word says is truth. And allow God to be bigger than all those things in our life. Amen. Go ahead, Justin.
Lord God, we just want to ask your forgiveness for every time that we've place you at less than who you are, God. Lord, we declare right now that we believe that you're omnipotent, you're omnipresent, God. You're everything that we need in every situation, God. No matter where we find ourselves, God, and what kind of trouble we find ourselves in, God, you are still God. Lord, we declare it, God, and we believe it, and we place all of our faith in it right now, God. Lord, that you will be God. And Lord, we just trust in you to accomplish your will in our lives. God, please seal this word in our hearts, God. Lord, that we may not forget it, God, nor trespass against it, God. We just pray that you would be God and that we would follow after you with all of our hearts all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.